The Battle of Trafalgar in 1805 was one of the most important naval battles in British history. It took place during the Napoleonic Wars, and Napoleon planned at that particular time to invade the British Isles. To do so, he ordered the both French and Spanish navies to take control of the English Channel. However, there was one problem with his invasion plans. There was one problem with his grand master plan, and that was that for Napoleon, there was a man standing in his way, Horatio Nelson and the British Royal Navy. Napoleon's ships and the Royal Navy met outside Cape Trafalgar on the 21st of October 1805, and thence the Battle of Trafalgar began. Britain with Nelson had 27 ships. Napoleon with the French and Spanish navies had 33 ships. Before battle commenced, Nelson sent a communication to all of his 27 ships. He had a message that he wanted each man to remember as they entered into the fray of battle. And the communication to the British fleet was this: England expects that every man will do his duty. England expects that every man will do his duty. And so they did. On that day at the Battle of Trafalgar, 22 ships were lost. No British losses at all. The 22 ships sunk were all out of the 33 of Napoleon's fleet. And the threat of invasion was then eventually over. But you say, why do I bring all of this to your attention tonight? Well, it's that communication that I want to leave with you by way of introduction. That idea, England expects that every man will do his duty. And so it inspired the people that were going into battle. But I would submit to you tonight that there is a higher communication, a more authoritative communication that comes to our souls. And it is this: that the Lord God Almighty expects that every man and woman will do their duty. And I believe that's what we find in James chapter 4 and the verse 7. We find what our solemn duty actually is. And it tells us here, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Now, we live in a day and generation and a society that don't want to submit to their solemn duty. We live in a society that have no time for the Lord or play at having time with the Lord. And essentially, they would rather believe there is no God at all. And when the Lord brings this duty upon the souls, not only of his people, but upon the souls of every man, woman, boy, and girl that are part of his creation, he tells us all, whether you want to believe him or not, your duty and my duty is to submit yourselves to God. And I wonder, will we do that tonight? In this gospel hour, as we consider what the Lord would have each and every one of us do, believer and unbeliever alike, will you and I submit ourselves to the authority of Jehovah? I want you to note three things with me tonight. We're going to look at the sovereign, the sinner, and the submission. And we're going to take this verse backwards. We're going to look at God, and then yourselves, and then the word submit. So I want you to notice with me, firstly, the sovereign. It says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. It doesn't say necessarily submit yourselves to an individual. Don't necessarily submit yourselves to an organization. Don't submit yourselves to a body of people. But it tells us very specifically in this verse, in order to have salvation, we are to submit ourselves for salvation to an individual, namely the Most High God. Submit yourselves to God. We are submitting to the sovereign. Now let's consider who our God actually is tonight. I want to leave with you some thoughts as to who our God is. And let me say this, we will only be scratching the surface as we consider who the Lord God, Jehovah, actually is. But I want you to remember that our God is the omnipotent God. Maybe you're here and you say, well, what does that mean? What does that big word mean? It means that our God is all powerful. All powerful. There is nothing out of the remit or the power of God. Come with me to Matthew chapter 19, if you would. I want you to see this. I'm not one of those preachers where I want to just tell you these things. I want you to see these things in the book for yourselves. And we find that our God is all-powerful. He is what we term the omnipotent God. And it's for this reason, because of His power, because of His might, that we submit ourselves to God. It says in Matthew 19, and look at the verse 26, if you would with me, please. Matthew chapter 19 and the verse 26. It says, but Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Isn't that a tremendous truth? Believer, let me just apply that to your heart a moment. Believer, I don't know what's happened in the past week, but maybe there is something that has gotten you down. Maybe there's been a burden on your heart. Maybe there's been a tear come from your eye and you've had a tear-stained cheek. But whatever it is, my friend, I want you to know that there is no impossibilities with our God. He is all-powerful. He is the all-powerful God. Come with me to Revelation 19. Revelation 19 and the verse 6, we see it again, that our God is omnipotent, that He is all-powerful. And this ought to thrill our souls. Maybe you wonder when we look at the state of the nation, or we look at the state of church life, or we pray for revival, or we pray for souls. I want to tell you this, my friend. When we pray to this God, the omnipotent God, nothing is too hard for Him. And yet how often do we limit the arm of God? We pray asking great things, and we come away not truly believing that it will be done. But here we find in Revelation 19 and the verse 6, the word of God says, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia. Why? For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Isn't it wonderful to know that the all-powerful God is on the throne tonight? You know, we often sing, God is still on the throne. I want to tell you this, there's never been a time when God hasn't been on the throne. Our God is omnipotent. But then come with me, if you would, to Psalm 147, because I want you to note that our God is not only omnipotent, but our God is omniscient. And you say, what does that mean? When we consider this verse in James, and it tells us, submit yourselves therefore to God. Who is this God we are considering? Well, we know He's the all-powerful God, but I submit to you tonight that He is the omniscient God. He is all-knowing. He is all-knowing. Now, that is a wonderful truth, and that is a terrible truth all at the same time. And I'll tell you why in a moment, but look at this verse. Psalm 147 and the verse 5. Look what the word tells us. It says, great is our Lord and of great power. We know that. We've studied that already. And of great power. But look at this. Verse 5 of Psalm 147. His understanding is infinite. What does the word infinite mean? It means without bounds. There's no limitation here. And His understanding, His knowledge is without bounds. His understanding is infinite. Now that is a wonderful, wonderful truth. You consider what I've already said to you, believer. Maybe you've been troubled. Maybe you have a burden. Maybe you've had a problem in the past week. Well, listen to this. The Lord knows all about it. He's all-knowing. But then, sinner, let me say this to you. It's also a terrifying thought. Because if our God is all-knowing, He knows all about your sin. In fact, He knows all about your sin far better and far more intimately than you know about your sin. He knows about the skeletons in the closet. He knows about the secret sins that nobody else has ever seen. He knows about those things that you hide in the innermost compartments of your thoughts and your thought life. He knows about it all. And maybe the sins there the people in church don't know about, and maybe people in your family don't know about, and maybe you do it in the privacy of your own home or in your own heart or your own mind. But I want to tell you this, the Lord, His understanding is infinite. There's no bounds to that. And when it comes to the judgment and the standing before God at judgment, and God as our judge with the one that has the infinite knowledge and has all of the evidence at His disposal. What a terrifying thought that is, that our God is all-powerful and He's also all-knowing. But then come with me to Proverbs 15, because I want you to see that our God is omnipresent. You say, what does that mean? Well, our God is in all places at all times. He's omnipresent. Proverbs 15 and the verse 3 tells us this. And I want to tell you this. At times, as believers, we give far more credit to the devil than he should have. The devil is not omnipresent. The devil cannot be in all places at all times. You know that? But God is. God is in all places at all times. He is omnipresent, for He is God. And it tells us in Proverbs 15 and the verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good, beholding the evil and the good. You know, friend, there are so many things we consider about our God. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He is in all places at all times. I ask you, is there enough arguments yet to submit yourselves, therefore, to God, considering this solemn duty, what is requested from you, what is the obligation upon your soul? Is there enough evidence yet to realize that this God is worthy of being in submission to? But then I want you to notice something more. He is just. Come with me to Romans 14. Romans chapter 14. I want you to see this as well. Because our God is a just God. Maybe you feel hard done by. Maybe there's somebody here and you know that somebody has done something on you and it seems like they're getting away with it. You ever felt that way? I felt that way at times. And you feel like in the depth of your heart, you feel like getting revenge. You do with our sinful nature. But you know, my friend, I want to tell you this. The Lord is a just God, and He knows and He remembers. And if people don't suffer for their sin in this life and be brought to account for it, then they will in the next as they stand before the judgment. And it tells us in Romans chapter 14, and look at the verse 12. It says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Now, friend, this is why we submit ourselves to God, because He is the all-powerful God, because He is the all-knowing God. He knows everything about you. He knows you better than you know yourself. He is on all places at all times. His eyes have gone to and fro, and He's seen the evil, and He's seen the good, and He knows about it all. And ultimately, every single man, woman, child, all of us in earshot of the Word tonight, every single one of us will stand before this God one day. And Hebrews 9:27 tells us, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. But I want to tell you something more. You know, my friend, even though this God is powerful and all-knowing and in all places at all times, and He is the holy judge, I want to tell you this, He is a loving God as well. He is a loving God. In John 3 in the verse 16 tells us that, a wonderful, wonderful verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We read in Romans 5 and the verse 8, one of my favorite verses in the entirety of the Bible, but God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I want to tell you this, God, in knowing your heart, knowing that it is deceitful and desperately wicked, God, knowing that your sin is ever before you, God, knowing your wickedness, also knew that you and I needed a Savior. And He sent His Son. And the Scriptures tell us that the Lord Jesus came down from the glories of heaven, And he came to this wicked, wicked world of ours. And the scriptures tell us that he lived a perfectly righteous life, a life that we could never live. And the scriptures tell us that he went to the cross. Oh, my friend, look this way as I say this a moment. Listen to me now. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for sinners. The scriptures tell us how he was mocked. The scriptures tell us how he was arrayed in purple and they put a crown of thorns upon his brow. The scriptures tell us how they spat upon him and they bowed down saying, "Hail, hail, King of the Jews." And they didn't mean a word of it. The scriptures tell us how they scourged him and they scourged him and they scourged him till his back was opened up like a plowed field. The scriptures tell us how they put a cross upon his back and they made him drag it till he could carry it no longer. The scriptures tell us how when he got up to Golgotha's hill, there they nailed him. They nailed him through his hands and through his feet and they lifted him up higher and higher into the air. And the scriptures tell us how he shed his precious blood upon that middle tree. Oh, my friend, listen to me now. What brought the Savior to that point? Why did he die? Why did he bear our sin upon his own body on the tree? Why would he do that? The scriptures tell us because he is a loving God. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And I want to ask, as we consider, just briefly and just scratching the surface, in seeing that this God that James speaks about is the all-powerful God, the all-knowing God, the God that is in all places at all times, one that is just and holy, and you will stand before him in judgment one day, and one that is loving and merciful. I ask you, as we look back at our text, and James gives us this solemn obligation and duty, and says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God," I want to ask you, is this not a God worthy of our submission? But then I want you to note not only the sovereign, but secondly, the sinner. The sinner. Now we've looked a wee bit at who our God is. Now let's look at ourselves. Because James chapter 4 and the verse 7 says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God." Who is the yourselves of the verse? That's the sinner. That's you and I. That's the individuals that God created that sinned against him, that have his law and yet transgress his law each and every day. We are commanded here to submit ourselves to God. Come with me to Isaiah chapter 40 a moment. I want everybody to turn to this. I want everybody to see this. Because you see here, we've looked and considered very briefly and just very shallow way, but we have considered the greatness of our God. I want you to remember who you and I are in the sight of such a God. Because we read in Isaiah chapter 40 of a description given to us. A description given to you and I, those of us that are sinners, those of us that are commanded to submit ourselves to God. And you ask, why do I have to submit to this God? Why do I have to surrender to him? Why do I have to live in accordance with his law and his will? I'll tell you why. Because in comparison to the all-powerful, the omnipotent God, the all-knowing, omniscient God, the all-places at all times, omnipresent God, the just God, the loving God, who are you and I? Well, look at Isaiah 40 in the verse 22. It tells us in that place, "It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth." That is the greatness and the might of our God. And look what it says in the verse 22. "And the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers." What a comparison. What a comparison we see here. This is our God, the might, the power of our God, the one that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. And you and I as grasshoppers. I want to ask, when was the last time you thought about the welfare of your local grasshopper? I don't think you did. Because it's an insignificant creature to many of us. And yet we find, in comparison to our God, we are as grasshoppers. And yet for such insignificant and rebellious creatures such as you and I, the Scriptures tell us that the Father sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I want to tell you this. The description of a grasshopper here in Isaiah 40, that is a generous description. You know, one Puritan put it, we are but dust, and rebellious dust at that. That's who we are. We need to look in the mirror. At times we can become very, very puffed up, very prideful. I am this individual. I am that individual. I am so great. I have achieved these things. I have this much money. I drive this car. I have this home. And we think we are something, don't we? We really do. Oh, that we would look in the mirror of God's word and realize that we deserve nothing from the hand of God. We deserve nothing but wrath and judgment for our sin. And yet a higher price could not have been paid, even the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, if you would. Because you may not believe me that you're a sinner. You know, there are people like that. There are people that think, and I'm being serious now, there are people that think they are so good. They're so good, they're so clean living, they go to church, they do all these things, they give to charity, they help their neighbors, they do all sorts of things, and they honestly think they are without sin. You know, the Apostle Paul reminds us that if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself. You're deceiving yourself. And Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and the verse 20 tells us who we are. It says, for there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. That's a very humbling thought, isn't it? When we read of our God and submitting ourselves to God, and we're considering that we are grasshoppers, we are dust, we are as nothing in the sight of such a God, and it says there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. This is our condition. We deserve hell. The Bible tells us, for the wages of sin is death. That's what our sin merits. That's what our sin deserves. That's what our sin pays. Friend, you may look forward to payday every month. Well, what does your sin get you? For the wages of sin is death. That's what the Scriptures say. And that's what we deserve. That's what we deserve from the hand of God. And yet a Savior came. And yet blood was shed. And yet the Scriptures tell us that there is hope. If only you would seek the Lord while He may be found and call upon Him while He is near. But then come back with me to James chapter 4 and the verse 7. Because I want you to note, last of all, we see the sovereign, almighty God. We see the sinner in view, yourselves. But working backwards in this verse, I want you to know, number 3, the submission. It says in the verse 7, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Now we're building a picture, aren't we? We see the greatness of God. We see the inferiority of man. And we're told to do something now. Submit. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. When you consider who we are and who God is, doesn't it just highlight how foolish men are when they say there is no God? That's why the psalmist says on 2 occasions, the fool had said in his heart, there is no God. You see, you hear people all the time, the evolutionists will say, give me proof that God exists. Well, did the sun rise this morning? That's proof that God exists. Is there oxygen in your lungs? That's proof that God exists. Are you alive today? Well, that's proof that God exists. There are so many signs, and yet blinded to the truth. But I want to ask tonight, friend, will you submit to your God? Will you submit to your God? You say, what's involved here? What does the word submit mean? Well, I tell you what it means. It means to be subordinate, to acknowledge that you are lower than this individual. You are lower, you are inferior to him, lower in rank or position. It means to obey or to submit to the authority of. God has revealed his will in this book. That's what the Bible is. It is the revelation of God to your soul and mine. And it's a matter of, will you obey it or not? Will we submit to it or not? That's the issue at hand. Will we obey it? Will we acknowledge that we are humbled in the sight of such a God, that we are inferior to this God? And ultimately, that the most perfect form of submission is surrendering our whole being to this God and crying out to Him for salvation. And I ask, have you done that yet? Do you acknowledge that you need this God to save you from your sins? You say, how do I do it? How do I do it? Well, in Mark chapter 1, we read of the Lord's first sermon. And it's interesting what he said in his first sermon. It said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. You say, how do I submit to my God? How do I surrender my life to God? How do I get right with God? How do I get this salvation that is on offer through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in order to have peace with this God? How do I do it? Repent ye and believe the gospel. What does the word repent mean? It means to turn from your sin, to forsake your sin, to turn your back on your sin. Oh, how we need to do that. How we need to ask for forgiveness of sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's really as simple as that. Friend, I tell you this, it's not about good works. You can go to church and you can go to church all your life and it's commendable, but it'll not save you. You can give to charity and it's wonderful. It really is, but it'll not save you. You can be clean living and that's a good thing. Society needs clean living people, but I tell you this, it'll not save you. You need Christ. You need the one that died. You need the one that shed his precious blood. Tonight, each and every one of us, we need to submit ourselves to God. And I ask, will you? You know, there was the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16. And he asked a question, didn't he? I'm sure you remember that question. It was a very famous question. It's a question that was asked, by the way, before the Philippian jailer asked it. It's been asked from many before the New Testament. And I tell you this, it's a question that has been asked from many lips ever since the Philippian jailer too. And he asked in Acts chapter 16 and the verse 30, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And maybe you're here tonight and you say, friend, I acknowledge that this God that you brought before me, that he is all powerful, that he is all knowing, that he is in all places at all times. I acknowledge that he's just and I'm going to have to stand before him one day. But I also acknowledge that he's loving. And even though I'm a grasshopper, even though I'm the lowest of the low, even though I deserve nothing from this God, I acknowledge I need to get right with that God. And you say, how do I do it? How do I get right with this God? What must I do to be saved? The answer comes. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Isn't it wonderful truth? There's some here, and you know that. You know you need to be saved. And maybe there's someone here, and you've heard it for years. Or you may have heard it in the children's meeting, you may have heard it in the Sunday school, you may have heard it in church services all your life. But still you haven't done it. I want to ask you why. Why haven't you performed your solemn duty? Because the Word of God tells us, submit yourselves to God. What are you waiting for? I trust tonight that you will come. All because of Calvary, you can come tonight. Because the blood was shed, there is a way of access. And friend, right now, right where you're sitting, you can come to the Master and you can make no delay about it. Going back to that question of Horatio Nelson and what he said to the British Navy in the Battle of Trafalgar, and he said, England expects that every man will do his duty. I want to ask tonight, friend, let's tailor that to us in the Kingdom of Mourn. Will you tonight, in the Kingdom of Mourn, perform your duty? God expects that every man and woman, boy and girl, will perform their duty. When will you come? Maybe you say, I'll come next week. okay, preacher, I understand what you're saying. It's clear enough. I know I need to get right with God. I know I need to be saved. I know I need to do something about my sin, but maybe you say I'm young. I want to live for the world a wee bit. I want to get involved with different things, the vices of the world. Let me just enjoy myself for a wee while. Then I'll get right with God. Then I'll come to church. Then I'll just do everything that I need to do. But let me have a wee bit of time over here in the world first. Friend, it doesn't work like that. The scriptures say it is time to seek the Lord. The scriptures tell us that today, now, is the day of salvation. I want to ask, when? When will you prepare to meet your God? Because tomorrow might just be too late. You know, I thought it was a tragedy. I heard on the news how a young man late last night was killed falling off a bonfire that he was building. I think he was only 35. You know, my friend, we don't know. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We may trust and hope and pray that we have years ahead of us. But ultimately, we don't know how much time is left. But one thing I do know is this, that the Lord has brought you to this meeting in this hour and has given you an opportunity. And every single one of us, as we walk through those doors, we will make a choice. We will make a decision tonight. And we will decide whether to follow Christ or reject Christ. We will make a decision if we are going to trust Him, repenting of our sin, believing the gospel, or you'll walk out of those doors trampling on the blood that He shed. Friend, which will it be? Tonight I plead with you. I plead with you best I can. Fulfill your solemn duty and submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed in the Master's presence, please. Every head bowed and every eye closed. And in a moment, we'll be finishing the meeting. But as God's people are praying, I wonder, sinner friend, will you come to Christ tonight? Maybe you've said another day for far too long. Sinner friend, stop putting it off. Get right with God tonight. Do business with God right now. In the quietness of your heart, as God's people are praying, come to Him. Cry that old sinner's prayer, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord will hear you, and the Lord will take you. And He promises, I will in no wise cast out. Oh, my friend, please submit yourselves to God. Heavenly Father, bless Thy word to each heart tonight. Save souls, we plead. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.